It's great to be gathered in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to share tonight on a topic that I felt through various couple different ways some years back that I felt like the Lord was ministering to me, that I felt like was one of the keys for revival. And so that's what we need, right? A move of God. And again, I do believe there's various keys that, various aspects, if I might say, that when we embrace and walk in, it enhances revival. I do believe one of those, and that's not my topic this evening, but Ed had mentioned earlier today about our tongue. When you think of using our tongue to bring death or life, I believe when we really have love for each other, we will use our tongue to edify one another, to encourage one another. And I personally believe that's one of the real elements to bring revival, to bring the glory of God and to see the church arise. I'd like, before we continue, and I don't know if it's too awkward for you just to kneel facing this way, and just let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Brother Phil, if you could just send after a couple minutes, just go ahead and pray from there, if you would. Let's just come before the Lord and humble ourselves before Him. You know, it's something about humbling ourselves and acknowledging Him, the Lord Jesus, in our midst. So we just take this moment to acknowledge Christ, our Father, our Master, the Almighty God, Creator of the ends of the earth, that has redeemed us for His glory and for His purpose. And everything that happens is for His pleasure and for His glory. So we just take this moment to bow before Him and honor Him.
Change us, Lord. Continue to conform us to the beautiful image of Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, just pray now that you would have your way through the preaching of your word, Father. You would just continue to unveil your heart to us, Father, your will to us, your eternal purposes for us as your people. I just pray, God, you would bless my brother, Lord, Brother Aaron, as he shares your heart. Lord, I pray for your anointing to grip us, Father, the truth of your word, the truth of your purpose, Father, to just grip our hearts, Father, and continue again to have your way in our midst. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Again, thank you for the wonderful name of Jesus, the glory, the power of that name, and that we have the opportunity to lift up His name here from earth, Father, to heaven. And we just thank you and praise you for it in that name of Jesus. Amen.
So you can be seated. When we think of revival, we should in many ways be concerned about the quality of a move of God, not just the quantity, okay? The quantity is the volume, the majesty of it, but the quality is the righteousness of it, the purity of it. Are you with me? We should be concerned about the quality of revival, not just the volume of it. It talks about, though, that they that strive must strive lawfully. I was thinking about, we heard a testimony the other evening about running 100 miles. And if you win a race, but if they find out you cheated to get there, what happens at the end of the race? Your crown is taken from you, right? So the Bible talks about striving lawfully. And so there will be many that did not strive lawfully and done many wonderful works in his name, miracles, and he's going to say, look, you, I don't know who you are. And so we want to look at, when we think of revival, we want to think of the quality. Just a couple comments before I continue, a couple testimonies that were shared this afternoon. One of them, I was thinking just to share this. One of the sisters shared about she felt like she didn't have a real good testimony, and yet she was able to testify that she realizes that no, she does have a testimony. I want us to think about this, and I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. What is the best testimony any person can have? It is not at all necessarily, I used to be in drugs, I used to do this, I used to do this, I used to do this, and God delivered me. Sometimes we think that's the most amazing testimony. To me, I believe, and if you look at Christ, he didn't have that testimony. I believe our best testimony can be, I lived in this world, I never did that, I never did that, I never did that, I never did that by the grace of God. To me, that's the best testimony anybody can have. And if you have that testimony, you should be proud of it, if I can say that. Be proud in a humble way. But to me, that's the most powerful testimony anybody can have. I wanted to also comment on the one of the sisters who stated, I came here wanting to know more of the nature of God. The nature of God, the character of God. The preachers in old times used to preach more about the character of God, the nature of God. And what a beautiful testimony for somebody to come here saying, I came here wanting to know more of the nature of God. The Bible talks about Moses knew the ways of God, the children of Israel, his acts. So the children of Israel knew the power of God. They saw the manifestation of God's power. They knew the acts of God, but they did not understand the ways of God. Moses knew the ways of God. He understood the ways of God. And there's a big difference between, and the same sister said, commented on, I think probably one of her pastor's wives, she said, the blessing of pastor's wives. It's like, what a dear sister. I'm not sure where you are this evening, but God bless you for having such a passion to know the ways of God. And again, just that statement about the pastor's wife being so blessed, so a blessing to our lives. Father, just pray, bless these young people. Bless especially our sister, Lord, that has just a passion to know your ways, to know know more about God, to know more about the attributes of God, the character of God, who God is and what delights God. In Jesus' name. So isn't it amazing to be a part of the kingdom of God? Isn't it amazing to live in such a time as this? When you look at the past year, at all that's coming upon us so drastically, it's in some ways it causes us to tremble and like, where's this going? But in other ways, we're like, we are living in this time for such a time as this. And with that in mind, even as we heard about the needs in the world, I would like to say this as I preach the message tonight, I want you to know my heart in this. Okay, some of it may be convicting, some of it may be challenging, but I want you to know my heart in this is we, as pastors, as elders, we so desire to see the next generation rise up and become a glorious church. And not only do we desire, but God so longs for that to happen because the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the church to arise. The whole creation, all of the world is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so I hope that that comes through tonight, that, you know, to me, just being good moral citizens is really not good enough, if I can say that. We need to experience the glory of God. And as much as we have a passion to be good moral citizens and to do all things lawfully, I would like to say, don't be content to just be a good moral citizen, but have a longing to say, I want the power of God in my life. I want the glory of God in my life. I want to manifest the power of Jesus Christ. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the church to arise. Jeremiah chapter 3, as I'm getting into my message, three times in these chapters, it tells the people to return. So when he talks about returning, it means that you've gone to the side. Or when you have to return, it means God is saying that you've missed it somewhere, but God is saying return. And then in verse 10 in chapter 3, he gives them a promise. He gives his people a promise. He says, return unto me, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Personally, I believe that's a promise for this generation, that God has it in his heart to give pastors according to his own heart, to give shepherds, to give leadership that have his own heart, which we'll see tonight what the heart of a true father is. In Luke chapter 3, again, as I'm getting into my message, I'm setting the stage for some of that. Luke chapter 3, don't turn to it. Just follow me as I read this. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So Jesus is being baptized. He is praying. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. So here Jesus is being baptized. And there's a voice from the heavens which says, thou art my beloved Son. I think one of the other places it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the next chapter, again, this is when Jesus is being baptized. This is not when he's 12 years old, or this is not when he's 25 years old. This is when I think he's about 30 years old, and he's being baptized, and there's a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And then the next chapter, it says, after he was then taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and then in the same chapter, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Jesus throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues and being glorified of all. The title of my message tonight is Honor of the Fathers, Empowerment of the Sons. And my heart's desire is that you, in this time, can receive a double portion, the empowerment of the next generation. Sons, daughters. When I'm talking about honor of the fathers, honor of men, women who have gone before you. The flow of ministry, I'm reading this from a portion, a book that the Lord seemed to bring into my life a number of years ago. The title of the book is You Have Not Many Fathers. Very enlightening. And he describes in this portion, the flow of ministry always proceeds from father to son. When Elijah departed in a fiery chariot, Elisha did not cry out, my prophet or my teacher. He cried, my father, my father. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy or to Titus, he did not write, my assistant or my student, but my son in the faith. Without the spiritual relationship of father to son, there can never be the passing of double portions or a true basis of spiritual authority or identity. I don't have this in my notes, but the Bible says in Malachi that the prophet Malachi will come, the prophet Elijah will come. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is how important it is to God that the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the sons are towards each other. He says, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And somebody studied that and said it's like God is annihilating the whole earth. I personally, and I'm not going to preach too much about that tonight. I wasn't even thinking that I would, probably not. I personally think that that which has come upon the whole earth in the last year is a part of the portion that there is not a respect for fathers in our generation. I have reasons to think that way. Jesus had absolutely no right to minister. I'm still reading from this portion of the book. Jesus had absolutely no right to minister until his father said, thou art my son. We read those verses. In other words, status of birth, gifts, skill, talent, ability, preparation meant nothing until a father voices his approval. The ministry of Jesus did not begin with the heralding of the angels, the kneeling of shepherds. His ministry did not start with the amazed gasp of the rabbinical scholars, the scholars of that day who listened to the 12-year-old boy in the temple. The fulfillment of his purpose was not initiated with the claim of family and friends who recognized that great gift of power lay dormant within his bosom. No, the catalyst for the introduction into ministry for Jesus was the voice of his father. I'm going to read, well, first before I read that, I'm going to read then a couple tributes to fathers. But before I do that, remember my title is Honor of the Fathers, Empowerment of the Sons. Honor. If you look in the Bible or in the dictionary, it says expression of respect or of high estimate or high estimation. By words or actions, an act by which reverence and submission are expressed, to respect, to treat with deference and submission and perform relative duties in light of that, to entertain the most exalted thoughts of, to raise, to distinct, or to notice. That's express or the word honor. These, if I would mention these people, you would probably, most of you would know these people that wrote a tribute to their father. And I would like to say, if you can't think about your father, it's not, to me, a father. Abraham was our father in the faith. So I'm not speaking necessarily about earthly fathers as I am fathers in the faith. And let me say this before I forget. I'm not encouraging really anybody just to look for so much, although that can be a good thing, but I'm not really so much asking you to look for a spiritual father, because the mistake that people can make is I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of, you know, I am of Ed, or I am of Phil, or I am of Aaron. That's not what we're looking for. Are you with me? And other people said, I am of Jesus. So somebody said, you know, some people said, well, I don't follow anybody. I just follow Jesus, which is a bad thing too. And so as I read this, I'm just asking you to consider, could you someday write something about somebody because you had a relationship with somebody that you could say these words about? Tribute to a godly dad. I knew a man who gave his life to see revival fire. He prayed by day, he prayed by night to birth this one desire. He had but one obsession, to see a glorious bride arrayed in spotless purity brought to her bridegroom's side. His power while in the pulpit was matched by very few, and yet he loved the closet there with the God he knew. While others strove for man's applause, for fortune and for fame. He had but one ambition, to exalt his master's name. For 87 years he lived just for eternity, a man of faith and wisdom and true humility. He knew one day he'd have to stand before God's judgment seat, and so he ran to win the prize, his mission to complete. The fortune that he left behind was not in stocks or gold, but lives transformed and challenged, their stories yet untold. There is no greater privilege than this I have had of knowing this great man of God and having him as my dad. I'm going to bring this verse in. And again, I felt like the Lord gave me portions of this message. This is the first time I had this title, first time I preached it along these lines. But others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Jesus said that, and he talks about then all may, that you can rejoice together. If we recognize others have labored, we have entered into their labors. And so when we give tribute to men of God like this, and this was the person's actual dad, but not limited to that, this person says, as his father had passed away, I kept returning to the room where the shell of my dead father's body lay. So his father was laying in the coffin, and the man says, I kept returning to the room where the shell of my dead father's body lay. I felt like a junior officer entering the office of his commanding general. I wanted to snap to attention and salute. Farewell to the general and pace setter of our family. Farewell to the man we have been honored to call father. Farewell to a spiritual mountain climber always ahead of us and shouting about the view just a little higher. Sometimes the pace he set for us was tiring and we wrestled with weariness in following him, but always he always believed in the thrill of the mountain peak just ahead. Sometimes he stumbled as he climbed above us, and the gravel that came scattering down around us concerned us as we climbed. But within moments, we would come the shout we were waiting for as he gained another foothold just above the last one. That he has slipped into the clouds, Father, above the mountain is sad, as we have drawn much strength from watching his climb. But even from the misty peaks where he now rests and thrills in the views, we hear his challenge and encouragement to climb higher. Farewell. We follow with greater zeal because of your example and the shouts of victory we have heard from your life and now your death. I'm saying this to say, is there anything in your heart that you could write a tribute, or even somebody alive today that you could give them that honor, that respect? And as this person writes about his father, sometimes he stumbled. And I don't know how much I'm going to get into that tonight, but when you look at the life of Moses, who was the meekest man on all the earth, he stumbled and he wasn't able to enter the promised land, but it was because of him that Joshua was able to go, and he stumbled because of all the things that he had to face so that Joshua wouldn't have to face them. David was a man after God's own heart, but was he a perfect man? Not by any means. Empowerment. The title again is Empowerment of the Sons. To enable, to empower somebody, to give force or physical power or force, to authorize, to by commission. Personally, I believe, I have a strong faith. And again, some of this, you know, comes, I believe God gives us inspiration. God gives us a sense that this is what's coming. And some months back, to me, it was clear that there is power coming to the church. Can you say praise the Lord? Because we need that, not for ourselves, but to reach the lost, to make a difference in the lives of humanity. And if I can say this, you know, don't make the mistake of in the book of Acts, the person said, look, whatever it takes, I want that power. I'll give money for that power. And Peter had to say, you have a wicked heart. You don't know you have to repent of the wickedness in your heart. So don't make the mistake of saying, look, whatever it takes or whatever it takes money, I want that power. No, we want the power so that we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to say, I do believe the power is coming. But we have to strive lawfully. Yes? We have to strive lawfully. It's not just because the power is working in a ministry that is going to be the entrance to heaven. We're talking a little bit here about the empowerment. And again, I'm going to bring it then to the end of the empowerment that Elisha received from Elijah. What did he receive? Anybody? A double portion. How did he receive it? He received the spirit that was upon Elijah. That was the empowerment that he received from Elijah. Empowerment. The honor of the fathers, the empowerment of the sons. So when we think about being empowered, you know, God empowers us. Grace, in simple terms, is God's unmerited favor and supernatural enablement and empowerment for salvation and for daily sanctification. That's out of the dictionary. Samuel Chadwick said, the gift of the Spirit is a gift of personality that possesses man's spirit, quickens man's faculties, sanctifies man's powers, and empowers him for all the will of God. Paul said, I'm waiting to come to you release upon you or impart to you some spiritual gift. He was saying, I would like to impart. We're talking about the impartation, the empowerment of the next generation. The disciples, the apostles, you could see in the book of Acts, they would lay their hands on the people. Jesus himself, he faced the devil as a spirit-empowered man, and then Jesus empowered his disciples with the same authority. Yes? Jesus, he faced the devil with that empowerment from God, and then he breathed upon the disciples, and he empowered them with the same grace, the same power that was in his life. And again, the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. That empowerment that Elisha received was a double portion. Sometimes you're preaching something, then you're going to say, I'm going to preach that next, and then you forget what the next thing was. So I'm trying to think there a little bit there. I had something that, I know what it was. The power is coming. I believe God has given us a promise that there's going to be a spiritually powerful church. Yes? A spiritually powerful church. I had a personal written word somebody gave me for that one, and I believe it to be a word from the Lord. So Moses, we're talking about honor of the fathers. And I'm speaking quite pointedly in some of these things. From the perspective of, in this generation, we have a big problem. I think Proverbs says there is a generation that doesn't honor their father and mother. Forget the exact words. There's a generation that curses father or mother. So this was the man, Moses, who was what? The meekest man on all the earth. And yet, some influential people gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, you, Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you. All the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among all of us. Why then are you lifting up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Such a disrespect for the man that God has chosen. And if there's ever been a generation, you know, I've traveled to other nations and seen, even outside of the Christian realm, outside of the church, much more respect for elders than what the church has in America. And you would think if anybody would have it right with the Word of God, it would be much more than just cultures have it in their culture to respect the elders. I've seen a lot of that change because of the influence of television. But years back when I used to travel to certain countries, I would see the just the respect that they had, not even in the gospel, for elders, for elderly people. There's one commandment that has a promise with it. Honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you'll live long. If we want a healthy revival, if we want it to be well, I do believe this is an element that we should embrace. Some of you, I believe, are very much have this in your heart and you're walking this out. But I do believe tonight God will give grace to even walk it out even more so. Some of you need to have a complete change of heart that you're not hardly walking it out at all. We live in a generation where this is getting more and more unheard of. The police force, totally disrespected. An absolute disgrace. When people in authority are so disrespected. Moses says, okay, when the people were saying, why do you guys think you're better than us? The Lord is among all of us. Why are you lifting up yourselves among us? Moses says, if these men die, the death of men, a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So Moses is saying, okay, if you guys die a common death, then you're correct and the Lord hasn't sent me. But if the Lord makes a new thing and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up with all that appertain unto them and they go down quick into the pit, then you will understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Again, I'm not preaching too long about this one tonight, but I personally believe the Lord has been provoked. And that's why the whole earth has been swallowed up with the virus. I do believe this is a part of why this whole world is being affected. Because there's so little respect. First of all, reverence and respect for the Almighty God. And then respect for the elders, for your father, your mother, for the elders in the church. If you watch how things are done nowadays in church and you would look back 50 years ago, how people were respected, I'm sure you'd be like, wow, we've really drifted a long ways. I have a pastor friend who's been a pastor for many years. And he told me recently, he said, in this generation, he said, the people are their own pastors. The people are their own pastors. And as I've thought about that, I've thought about the years that I've been in ministry, and I've thought about the several people and the blessing it was. And trust me, I don't want to dominate, control everybody, but there are some godly principles. And I've thought about the couple individuals that I have shepherded and the few times when they introduced me to somebody for the first time, introduced it, and they said, this is my pastor, or this is one of my pastors. I'm not looking for a title, and I'm sure Ed, Phil, nobody's looking for a title. But there's an order that's pleasing to God. Can you say, do you say, these are my pastors, these are my elders, or this is Brother John, or this is, you know. There's a biblical principle that God will bring a further blessing upon his people. And there will be a spiritual empowerment. I believe I can say that prophetically. As his people walk further. This pastor I was telling you about, he's been pastoring for 30 plus years. And he is at the point where he's saying now, I can't go on. I can't continue pastoring because they broke my heart. The people I'm shepherding now, he says they've totally broken my heart. And then the thing that really almost makes me weep, he adds this to it recently. He said, and they don't even know it. They totally broke my heart and they don't even know it. He's loving them. He's laying down his life for them to the point where they don't even know how painful they've hurt him. And he's a man who brings correction, brings discipleship, a man of great love. But the way they respond, when you think about the longing and the pain of a father's heart, of a pastor's heart, of a shepherd's heart, the longing. I would say any true shepherd, his greatest longing is that his children walk in truth and then he can empower them to rise up. That's the greatest joy a person can have. A true shepherd is never going to say, well, you follow me because I want to be up here and you have to be down there. That's not the heart of a true shepherd. But God promised in Jeremiah chapter 3, if you return and follow his ways, he said, I will give you pastors according to my own heart. And I personally believe that God is doing that in this generation. He is giving pastors according to his own heart. And it's time for the hearts of the fathers in a greater way to turn to their sons and the hearts of the sons to turn to the fathers and to see what God will do. It's going to be amazing. The grief. I talked about the joy. Any true shepherd has no greater joy than to see his sons and daughters, you know, having a dynamic impact on the world and seeing one of his spiritual sons and one of his spiritual daughters beginning to prophesy or beginning to pray like she never prayed before or having a vision to go to the mission field. There's no greater joy that a father can have than to see one of his humble, submissive, loving children that are walking with him excel. And there's no greater fulfillment. And yet I can say there's probably no greater pain that a man or a woman can have when that breaks down. God himself was so grieved in his heart that he wished I would have never made these people because they chose not to listen. Chose to take advice of somebody else. And God came to the point where there was so much pain in his heart. It's an incredible thing that God had so much grief in his heart when he saw his people that he had created. And God says to Moses, turn aside that I can consume these people. Moses said, they're your people. And God said, they're your people. You see that going back and forth. Moses is saying, God, they're your people. Don't destroy them. And God is saying, they're your people. Like God's disowning them. May we come back to the ways of God and have God smile upon us. Again, we think about David. I mentioned David. David was a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? For sure not. But if you look at the life of David, and then you look at the life of Solomon, and if you would have been living in that day, you would have probably thought, Solomon, incredible man, and look at what Solomon got accomplished. And yet when you read the beginning to the end, you see that David prepared with all his heart to build that which Solomon then was able to build. It was David. Even though David knew that God now said, you're not going to be able to finish it, David prepared with all his heart. When you forget that others have labored, and now you're just entering into their labors, like Solomon just entered into his father's labors, you do a big disrespect to the order of God. When you forget Moses, he stumbled also, but it was because of all the challenges he was facing and all their murmuring that one day he got irritated at them. And then God said, Moses, you misrepresented me there. You can't enter in. What was Moses' heart? He said, God, appoint a shepherd. Because it wasn't about his kingdom. It was about God. And that's the heart of a true shepherd. Some of your elders have fasted and prayed much longer than what any of you even know about. Maybe have been years ago before you were even born. And now you perhaps see that, God's doing things in us that he never did in them. Well, that's what Joshua experienced, things that never happened in Moses' life. Solomon experienced things that David never got to experience, but it was because they fought. They prepared the way for the next generation. And when we forget to give them their respect, it's a shameful thing when we forget to give the respect. And it's not so much just that it's a shameful thing. This is the way to get the double portion, if I can say that. To do things correctly, this is the way where all things can be well and we can experience the double portion. Jesus Christ himself, two statements that I'm reading here from Jesus. One is the honor part. The other one is the empowerment part. Jesus himself said, and we usually focus on the fact that he said he was washing their feet. I'm a servant. But you know what he said before that? He said, you call me master and Lord, and that's correct. Are you with me? He said, you call me master and Lord. He said, that's correct. But he said, I'm among you as a servant. Okay? So yes, he was among, but he did say, you call me master and Lord. If you go to, and I'm not asking for this, I'm just saying, where is our mentality at? If you go to the Spanish Pentecostal churches, they would never call their pastor anything other than pastor so-and-so. That's just a pastor. He's a pastor. There's that mindset. I'm not asking for that. I'm just saying, when you look at your pastors, how do you see them? Well, God's with all of us. Who do they think they are to try to pastor us? I'm my own pastor. Hello? So Jesus said, you call me master and Lord. That's the honor part. And then what were the other words that he said? And I'm not going to probably keep this message going a whole lot longer. But the empowerment thing, part that he said, the things that I have done, you shall do, and greater things than I have done, you shall do. Do you see the amazing empowerment that he was giving to his disciples? When he said, you call me master and Lord, that's not back to back, but I'm just saying those are two elements. When they called him master and Lord, and when Jesus himself, God says, the word says about Jesus, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. Because he had the respect to never do anything without his Father's direction. Because he humbled himself and became obedient, and therefore God was able to entrust him, if I could say. God was able to empower him and give him a name above every other name. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So he wants to empower his people with his glorious anointing. And he wants to send, even as he was sent, he wants to send his people. Elijah and Elisha, I'm going to close here in a little bit on these thoughts. I'm going to start by this question. If you want a relationship with a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, your father, whose job is it to make that relationship happen, yours or his? A question. I'm sorry? I would say both, but for sure, if you look at the life of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah, when you read it, it's an interesting to analyze. Because Elijah is saying to Elisha, stay here. I'm going on. Elijah is saying to Elisha, stay here, I'm going to Bethel. It's not a command, it's a test. But Elisha says, no, I'm going to go wherever you go. From that perspective, it's your responsibility to say, no, I want to be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. He tells him three or four times, stay here. You've experienced all these blessings, you know, and this is now what God has for you. And you could say, okay, that's fine. I'm happy to stay in Bethel because this is the place of revelation. I'm going to Gilgal. That's the place where your flesh is crucified. That's the place where circumcision happened. Do you want to go to Gilgal? Yeah. If you're going, I'm going too. That was the heart of Elisha. If you look at the heart of Elisha, you understand why he was the man to receive the double portion. It wasn't just a coincidence that he received the double portion. It was because of what he had done before that. I'm going to read a portion of somebody's thoughts about another servant that Elijah had before Elisha. Okay, we're talking about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had another servant before Elisha. Elijah's servant had just watched God bring rain to the land at Elijah's word after a long drought. This servant had just witnessed Elijah call down fire from heaven. Elijah's servants had witnessed the man of God defeat. Elijah's servant had witnessed the man of God defeat 850 prophets with his sword. Yet, at the first sign of trouble, the servant stayed behind in Beersheba. And you can find this in the scripture. And this was a fertile land of plenty where Elijah isolated himself in the wilderness. This was a servant of Elijah before Elisha. And he forsook Elijah when things got tough. He stayed behind according to the scriptures. And this person says, that's the last we heard of Elijah's servant. Excuse me. And then it talks about Elisha. When Elijah found Elisha, Elisha arose and went after Elijah and did what? Ministered unto him. You see his servant's heart? He arose and went after him. First of all, he did what? He said, well, I got to take care of my family first. You know, it's amazing what I'm experiencing this weekend, but I do need to respect my family. So he kills his oxen, I think, makes a feast for them before he leaves. You see the heart of Elisha, even with his earthly father. After Elijah was dead, it is written about Elisha when the people were talking about, is there any prophet around? This is how they described Elisha. Here is Elisha, the son of so-and-so, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. As we heard earlier on, I had somehow brought it into my message earlier on, that the one person stated this. When Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. He didn't cry, my teacher, or, you know, my master. But he had that relationship with Elijah that his cry was, my father, my father. This was the man that received the double portion. If you could stand to your feet. Are you content tonight? We experienced something this afternoon. It was beautiful. But as I heard, and we heard again this afternoon, no matter how big your experience was before, this afternoon, yesterday, last week, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, no matter how big your experience was before, God is bigger than your previous experience. Yes? God is bigger than anything that we've yet experienced. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Elisha said, after he passed the test, because Elijah kept saying, stay here, I'm going to Gilgal, I'm going to Bethel, I'm going to the next place. And all these things had significant meanings, what they represented. And he kept saying, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And so finally, when he passed the test, Elijah said to him, what? What is it that you want? What are you looking for? You won't leave me. The disciples had that opportunity as well. Jesus looked at them and said, you know, everybody's leaving the church because of some things I've said. Do you want to go too? I said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Sometimes you'll be put to the test. We heard the testimony, Mexico, you went through lots of challenges. Sometimes it's hard to stand because it's like, wow, am I going to stand alone? Which, by the way, I'm feeling after speaking with Pastor Reynold, your father, all the challenges you've come to get here, God's going to reward the people for persisting, for not giving up, for running those 100 miles, saying, hey, I'm going to do this. There's a reward coming. He said, what do you want? I want a double portion. What was his feedback from that? You've asked a hard thing. That's what Elijah told him. If you want a double portion, he said, you've asked a hard thing. It's not easy to be a woman of God. It's not easy to be a man of God. If some of you have set your heart today to say, I want to be a woman of prayer. I want to be a man of prayer, whatever it takes. But you know, you will face resistance because that's the devil's biggest threat. The biggest threat of the devil is not some, you know, person that can shout the loudest or can praise the most, or the one who can pray the most powerful prayers on his knees, humbly weeping before God, crying in tears for those lost people. That's the biggest threat of the enemy. And I believe that today God would say his grace is going to be sufficient if you have set your heart to say, I will, even if it's going to be difficult, I want to pay the price. I want that double portion. I want to be one of those women. I want to be one of those men who can pray in the name of Jesus and believe that great things are going to happen, because the effectual fervent prayer availeth much. One version says it makes a big difference. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. Again, we have to do all things lawfully. We have to strive lawfully. The honor of the fathers, the empowerment of the sons. Father, I just pray for a double portion. In the negative sense, God said, Moses said, if a new thing happens, and the earth opens up and swallows these people, you'll know that you have provoked the Lord. I personally have that sense that a new thing happened a year ago, and the whole earth was impacted because the Lord has been provoked. The Lord has been provoked. But I believe if we return and say, God, we will try by your grace to get this straight and honor the police force and honor those in authority. You know, we barely even believe that this is the Bible, where it says, honor those that have the rule over you and submit to them. We almost think like that's, what are you talking about? Like, that's not Bible. Honor those that have the rule over you and submit to them. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, bring your glory. There's a promising verse in a positive way. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. A new thing. And that's what we're here for tonight, to believe that God will do a new thing. Let the hearts of the fathers, I want to do a better job of loving the next generation. To have my heart, not just principles, not just, okay, I'm going to follow some principles and I'm going to, you know, no, my heart, your heart.